The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Christ.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord. Of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, after the 8 o'clock sermon, three people were coming out of the chapel, and they said, "Man, that was a dynamite sermon last week." The bad news is, it's this week, isn't it? But we've had at least one through, so maybe it's going to improve. We'll see. In 1866, Mark Twain went to Hawaii as a reporter. It was his first job. And while there in Hawaii, he gathered his material for his lecture series on the Sandwich Islands, which really launched Twain's career. And in those lectures, he described an interview with the king of the Sandwich Islands. When the conversation with the king turned to religion, the king assured Twain that the natives understood perfectly well the true meaning of the Christian gospel. "We understand Christianity," said the king, "and that is why we eat our missionaries. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting," wrote G.K. Chesterton. "It has been found wanting, it has been found difficult, and so not tried." And both that king of the Sandwich Islands and G.K. Chesterton may have been referring to this section in the Sermon on the Mount, the fourth Sunday, when we consider the passages that Jesus delivered up on that mount overlooking the Sea of Galilee. In this week's portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we are instructed to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to love our enemies, and to get on with being perfect, like God, and all before breakfast. No wonder this was not particularly impressive at the 8 o'clock service. There was a perfect man and a perfect woman. They met at a perfect party, and they dated for 2 perfect years. They had a perfect marriage and a perfect honeymoon and 2 perfect children. One day, the perfect man and the perfect woman were out driving in their perfect car on a perfect day when they saw an elf standing by the side of the road hitchhiking. And being the perfect couple, they stopped and picked up the elf. And shortly thereafter, there was a terrible accident in which 2 of the 3 in that car died. Who died and who lived? You should know the answer to this riddle. The woman lived. Elves and perfect men are figments of imagination. Jesus today, once again, raises the bar stratospherically high and reinterprets the Law and the Prophets so as to bring a laser-like focus on the substrate of the human condition. You have heard it said, Jesus announces, and we talked last week in the Good Sermon about how that audacious appropriation of the right to interpret the ancient texts, here Jesus claiming for himself an authority more fundamental than the traditional sources of authority within Judaism, that claim, probably more than any other, was what finally brought him to the cross. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus develops a standard for his followers which requires a transformation of inward disposition rather than a keeping of external codes. And this way of Christ involves great freedom, but it requires of you and I almost constant conversion. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, then turn to that one the left cheek. And if anyone wants to take your coat, give him your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to march for 1 mile, march with that one for 2. What we may not remember is that an eye for an eye was a Reformation movement in early Judaism. Before that Reformation, the Law of Lamech held sway. You can find the Law of Lamech in Genesis 4:23, where Lamech says, I've killed a man for wounding me, and I killed a young man for striking me. In the Law of Lamech, a slight, an offense, could bring the full retribution of murder. And so there was a reform movement, an eye for an eye, under which retribution was carefully measured, and a wrongdoer was to be paid back only in equal proportion to the wrong that had been inflicted. So what is Jesus doing when he supersedes not only the lawless Law of Lamech, but also the reform meant to limit retribution? He is saying that something more than equivalent retribution is required if we are to subvert the spiral of violence. Jesus is being cunning. Here is a better alternative to retribution in kind, Jesus says. Instead, reveal violence and oppression for what they are and bring them to light. And take the high road and break the cycle. So today we may hear Jesus counseling passivity, but he is doing something quite different. He is offering us creative strategies to tear evil out by the root. So what do you do if you are a powerless person confronting violence and oppression? If your overlord or your social superior strikes you, that blow for most right-handed people is going to land on your left cheek. So offer him your right cheek and show yourself to be a better person than your social superior. If you're taken advantage of in a court of law and your coat is demanded of you, well, take off your cloak as well and walk out of court naked. If the occupation troops tell you to carry a heavy backpack for 1 mile, as they were permitted to do under Roman law, then carry the pack for 2 miles, thereby shedding light on the injustice of the humiliation which you have been dealt. Jesus is one clever customer. And if we relegate the Sermon on the Mount to the category of impossible to achieve moral pieties, then we miss the point that the Christian has an obligation to creatively confront injustice and to show injustice for what it is and to cast light into the darkest corners of human behavior. That is why missionaries must be eaten. Because if we take this stuff seriously, then we have to move beyond the Law of Lamech. And that's hard enough. And we have to move well beyond the retribution of an eye for an eye in our personal and public dealings. It means that some of us must do to others as we wish them to do to us. And some of us must strive for the well-being of people who intend our evil. And some of us must exhibit sufficient strength of character so as to break the cycle of violence and oppression. And if we take the way of Christ seriously, we are to become those people. The weak can never forgive, said Gandhi. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. And so we see St. Paul saying, hey, you're the church. God dwells in you. You dwell in God. We're all held in Christ. You have a higher standard. He's saying much the same thing that Moses said to the people in Leviticus. You are a people called by the name of God. Therefore, you are not to harvest all of your land. You are to leave some food for the poor and the alien, the immigrant in your midst. You are not to steal or defraud your workers. You are not to slander other people. You are not to bear grudges. Jesus evokes and puts to practice the truth. If God dwells in you and you in God, then you must discipline your dispositions and you must become the sort of person that is able to treat others better than they treat you. Not because it is easy, but because you are to reveal the light of God. Václav Havel, the reforming president of the Czech Republic at the time of Perestroika, once said that hopeful causes are not necessarily those that have promise of early success. They are those that are worth working for. Jesus is saying that this way of being in the world is a hopeful cause worth working for. There's a tale about the devil. He was reviewing his balance sheets and realized that business had slowed and that souls were entering Hades in fewer numbers. Being a good businessman, this troubled the devil. So he called one of his demons into his office and he sent him to tempt the citizens of Los Angeles with all manner of vice. But still, souls trickled in at a low rate. So the devil called in a ranking demon and sent him to tempt the people of metropolitan LA with riches and the vanities of success. Still, business remained poor. Finally, the devil summoned his highest ranking general, the most experienced demon in his force, and he sent him to greater LA. And soon the souls were pouring into hell. And when the demon returned, the devil asked, so just how did you wreak all that wonderful havoc in the souls of men and women? Well, said the sophisticated demon, same old trick. I told them to go to church and to be faithful to the sacraments, and to forgive all of those who had wronged them, and to tend the poor. Only I told them to do it tomorrow. Jesus says we are to actualize a different way of life today, in the difficult moments. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, there's some hope in that phrase because the Greek word for perfect is teleios, and it doesn't mean the same thing that perfect does in English. Teleios is functional. It is to come to one's full stature, to fulfill potential. So when I was working on this sermon last Wednesday, Ted Ligety took the gold for giant slalom at the Sochi Olympics. He fulfilled his teleios. He did the thing for which he had trained and prepared. To be perfect is to achieve that for which we are intended. Nothing is more ordinary or banal than to hate those who hate you, to repay those by whom you have been wronged, to act violently against oppressors, to take your vengeance, to bear a grudge, to slander others. The law of Lamech is our natural state. Basic morality may restrain our desire for retribution by insisting on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Christ tells us we are meant for better. Our teleios is more. Discipleship is more than a refusal to participate in violence. It requires creative ways of exposing the dynamics at work and acting in such a way so as to subvert the pattern. It means shaping our character in accord with a higher vision of human purpose. Because God is merciful, we are to become merciful. Because God is compassionate, we are to be compassionate people also. And to relegate this teaching to the category of impossible to achieve moral pieties is to refuse to practice Christian faith. Every Episcopalian is under obligation to confront injustice creatively and to show it for what it is, casting light into dark corners. Forgiveness is an attribute of the strong. Some of us must do to those who wish to do us ill better than they have done to us. Some of us must exhibit sufficient strength of character so as to break the cycle. Otherwise, just crank up the backyard grill and slow roast a missionary. Amen.